We come to recall the good news.
The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
We come to remember the one who prepared the way.
The story of John the Baptizer, the one Isaiah proclaimed as the voice crying in the wilderness.
We come to reconcile ourselves to God.
Like those who came to John along the Jordan, we come to confess our sins and be made whole.
We come to reshape our lives.
Following the one for whom the heavens tore apart, upon whom a dove descended, and about whom God said, "You are my Son, the Beloved."
We come to recall the good news
that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but through love to save it.
You may be seated. Friends, I welcome you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our host and our guide. I welcome you to the First Congregational Church of Stockbridge, an open and affirming, vibrant and growing, singing and knowing congregation of the United Church of Christ. Know this, you are welcome here if you are married, single, divorced, or partnered, for here we will partner with you. You are welcome here if you are a parent or a child of one, for we will be family to you. You are welcome here if you know what you believe or have no idea what to believe, for here we will share our faith with you. You are welcome here if you are a teacher or a learner, for all of us are called to be a little bit of both all at the same time. You are welcome here if you can sing like an angel or if you belch more like a frog, for each of you are God's love song just waiting to be sung. Finally, you are welcome here if you have been coming to this place for decades or if this is your very first time, for each and every Sunday is a new adventure here in our love affair with God. So know this, whoever you are and wherever you are on life's journey, you are most welcome here. Before we continue in worship, I would invite anyone who has an announcement to make about the life of this church to come forward to this microphone and do so.
Hi, I'm Karen Lindstrom, and I just want to remind folks and those of you who weren't here last week, Mission in Action has started a green team, and we're working on making this a green congregation. And our wonderful moderator, Glenn Gilbert, made this big blow-up poster of the three tiers of a green congregation. So you can all see that. It's up on the Mission in Action bulletin board. And she's not here today, but I'd like to give thanks to Ann Brink, who did a beautiful job of updating and organizing the Mission in Action bulletin board, so it looks really nice. So we need a co-chair, and we need members of the green team. So if you're interested in helping the church to become green, sign up. We'd love to have you. Thanks.
Good morning. I'm John Geldert, and I'm on the Growth and Fellowship Committee. I just wanted to make you all aware, for those who don't know, we have entered the social media age at the First Congregational Church, and we now have a Facebook page. So if you have not yet liked our Facebook page, you can go to facebook.com/StockbridgeUCC. We'll be posting regularly news and announcements, photos from the life of the church, spiritually enriching content, and other things. You will find these little handouts on the table during coffee hour, so grab one, go home, like the page, and let me know if you have any questions, but look forward to good things to come through our social media presence. Thanks.
During this year's Lenten journey, we will be spending each Sunday in a different gospel. All of our liturgy will come from that gospel. We will gather after worship in there over a meal to talk about that gospel. And the artists of this church have been contributing to the beauty of this place by creating stained glass windows about each gospel. Olga Schwede did this one last week just about the gospels in general and the story of Jesus. And Terry Wise, who is not here today, did this one based on the Gospel of Mark. And let me read to you what inspired her about this. She says, Mark's gospel is the earliest of the New Testament accounts of Jesus' life. It is also the shortest, beginning with John baptizing Jesus and ending with an empty tomb, one of actually three endings. Mark's gospel was made for storytelling, perhaps often from the beginning to the end in one session, and it's full of action. I decided to illustrate Mark's gospel with a contemporary action-filled storytelling format, the comic strip. That visual storytelling style is actually very similar to that of medieval stained glass windows in European cathedrals. She says they were done that way to tell the gospel stories to the people of the congregation who were illiterate and couldn't read. And so this stained glass window will inspire our time for the next few weeks on the Gospel of Mark. Let us continue in worship. Lent is one of those times where we bring ourselves before God in all of our fullness. And so I invite you to join me now in a time of confession as printed in your bulletin. God calls us in our lives to take a risk, to be like the woman in the gospel who reaches out for Jesus for healing for herself, or the father who risks the scorn of others to bring Jesus to his dying daughter. Let us ponder for a moment the places in our lives where we may resist turning to God for healing and change. When we resist your call, O God, to open our hearts, to allow the freshness of grace to enter. When we close our eyes to your new and unexpected possibilities of healing and reconciliation. When we let fear overwhelm us and cling to the security of what we know, instead of risking new steps toward your freedom and justice. Give all these burdens over to you, O God, trusting in your grace and your mercy. Amen. Friends, I have some good news for you. It is so good that you dare not get it sitting down, so will you rise to your feet? In Paul's letter to the Romans are these words: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who live in Christ Jesus. None. No matter what you have been told about how good or how worthy you are or how holy you are, no matter what you have been told about how ungood you are or unworthy or unholy you are, know this: God has no condemnation for you. For your sins have been redeemed, for you have been created in goodness, and God claims you as beloved." Friends, open your hearts to allow the freshness of grace to enter. We are a forgiven people. Let us now sing in the assuredness of that grace. John Lennon said these words, "Peace is not something you wish for. It's something you make, something you do, something you are, and most importantly, something you give away." So let's give away that peace now. The peace of Christ be with you.
Also with you.
Now share it with one another. When you have given away enough peace that it might grow, please be seated.
Our story this morning comes immediately after Mark's account of the Transfiguration. Having been to the top of the mountain, the disciples witnessed Jesus dazzling, whiter than snow. They saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, and they heard the very voice of God proclaiming Jesus as God's beloved Son. Listen now as this story continues. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So Peter, James, and John kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. Then they asked Jesus, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He said to them, "Elijah is indeed coming first to restore all things. How then is it written about the Son of Man that he is to go through many sufferings and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written about him." Here ends this part of Mark's story for today.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So one of the most prominent contemporary voices of faith, a hugely successful pastor, someone from a tradition very different than our own, and someone with whom I do not always agree, but someone who I know is dedicated to the truth and has a huge heart for God. That pastor said something I wholeheartedly agree with. He said that the Christian faith is alive only when it is listening, morphing, innovating, letting go of whatever has gotten in the way of Jesus and embracing whatever will help us be more and more the people God wants us to be. It is a truth of our faith that we must hold on to our experiences, even our most cherished beliefs and life-giving truths loosely. Because while they are the pillars of our faith, they are until they can no longer be. Until those pillars no longer work. Until those pillars end up getting in the way of us seeing Jesus and keep us from embracing what will help us to be the people God wants us to be. Jesus took three of his most stalwart disciples. He took them up to a holy place on top of a mountain. He took those three men who unquestionably had hearts for God, who took their faith so seriously that they had dropped everything. Their nets, their lives, and even their families to follow Jesus wherever it might take them. And there on top of the mountain, the point at which the entire Gospel of Mark turns, there through miracle upon miracle, through blazing attire, conversations with long dead figures of astounding importance, and the very voice of God beckoning from the heavens, those poor disciples had opened themselves up to new truths and understandings. Because all they knew and all they had experienced couldn't completely take in what they saw up there in that holy place. The vision of who Jesus really was. The beloved of God who breaks barriers of time, place, and even life and death. Can you imagine? And then as quickly as that story unfolded, Mark rushes us forward. The words in the text are, suddenly they were all alone. And Jesus was speeding them down the mountain, telling them to keep silent about the whole thing. And those three disciples, minds churning, both imagination and fear running both wild and side by side. Mark tells us that those disciples, the ones who so often didn't get it right, got it so right on the way down from the mountain. Their minds started filling with questions. Faith had listened, and now that faith was questioning, morphing, maybe even innovating. And Mark tells us the truth about those questions and the kind of questions that we have in our hearts. That there are the kind of question that you keep quiet about and the kind you ask. There are the safe kind and the kind that can get you in all kinds of trouble. The kind we desperately want answers to and the kind we feel strong enough to ask. Questions that clarify our understanding and then questions that blow them all up so that new, deeper, and more life-giving answers might come our way. Questions. That hugely prominent and successful pastor I mentioned, the one with the heart for God, said that questions and even doubts are good. He said that faith and doubt aren't opposites. Doubt is often a sign that your faith has a pulse, that it's alive and well and exploring and searching. Faith and doubt, he says, aren't opposites. They are, it turns out, excellent dance partners. He went on to say, if there's any place in all of creation where our questions should be honored and cherished and safe, it is here in church. Finally, he said that questions are not scary to our faith. What is scary to our faith is when people don't have any questions. And what is tragic is when our faith has no room for them. All of those things I completely agree with. They are some of the reasons that we open every worship in extravagant welcome. They are some of the reasons that this communion table right here is welcome to everyone who comes through the door. They are some of the reasons that we engage as one body in things like our Lenten studies. Because we recognize that our God and the unfolding story of our God is bigger and more amazing than our best minds could possibly comprehend. That our most cherished beliefs and life-giving truths are what they are until they no longer can be, because our God has taken us up to that mountain and given us a glimpse of what might be. Questions they're good. Did you know that Jesus was a big fan of questions? Martin Copenhaver, a UCC pastor and president of Andover Newton Theological Seminary, has written a recent book where he reminds us that Jesus was full of questions. Turns out in those Gospels that we are reading and going to study and talk about and question together, Jesus was asked a whole lot of questions. Turns out in the Gospels, Jesus was asked 187 different questions, to be exact. And you know what? Jesus only answered somewhere between 3 and 8 of them. Scholars can't agree on what he actually answered and what he didn't. And perhaps even more amazing is that Jesus often answered questions with questions. He posed 304 of them in the Gospels. When his parents showed up at the temple in Luke's account, do you remember? They showed up all worried about him, and they said, "Where have you been? Why are you treating us like this?" they said. Do you know how Jesus answered them, as only a good 12-year-old could do? "Why are you searching for me?" he said. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Questions. Because here's the thing. Jesus knows that questions stir up our imagination. Questions engage our heart. Questions bring life and death, or at least they should. Ironically, that pastor who said all those wonderful things about questions, that pastor is in a whole lot of hot water right now over some questions that he dared to ask, questions he desperately wanted answers to, the kinds of questions that most people keep quiet about. That pastor, one of the most prominent voices in contemporary faith, is a young, charismatic, skinny jean-wearing, thick glass-wearing Bible geek. He built a church in Michigan from scratch to abundance in a couple of years, people hungering and clamoring for more. His thought-provoking short films were the staples of young adult ministry that crossed denominational lines. Time named him as one of the most influential people in the entire country, and the Chicago Sun-Times wondered out loud whether he would be the next Billy Graham. That is, until what had worked for him no longer did. Some of his most cherished beliefs getting between himself and Jesus. And so he started asking questions, the kinds of questions that ask people uncomfortable, that makes people uncomfortable. And he asked them not just out loud. He decided to write a New York Times bestseller about those questions. It is this book, the one entitled Love Wins. Yes, the pastor I'm talking about here in Jonathan Edwards' very own pulpit is Rob Bell. He is a man who does have a great heart for God, and he's been all over the news lately because he keeps on asking questions that get you in trouble. And this book, Love Wins, starts from this particular question. How can a God that we understand as love, a God who sent his only son to suffer on this earth that we might be reconciled, a God who repeatedly returns to the people, no matter how far they have strayed, and offers them new chances and new beginnings and new life, how could that God condemn billions of people to an eternity in hell with no chance of forgiveness? Come on, that's a pretty good question, right? That's something worth chewing on and thinking about. And we might come up with a different answer than he does. But it's a question worth asking. That question sent Rob Bell packing from his church in Michigan. It brought tweets from theologians like John Piper that simply said, "Farewell, Rob Bell." It sent Bell into exile, where he feels nervous and afraid to come into churches anymore for the feelings that he now has. Questions are good, and yet they can get you into trouble. That's why we so often leave them unasked. Those disciples, if you remember the story that Mary just told you, those disciples had questions. One of them they asked. The other, they didn't dare to. They asked an interesting and theologically wonderful clarifying question about how Jesus fits in with Elijah and all the prophecies. And they stayed silent from asking him about what this rising from the dead could mean. Really? I really wish they had asked that second question, don't you? In a New Yorker article published shortly after this book put Bell under a firestorm of criticism, Bell reflected on the writing of this book. And he said the questions that led him there were neither whimsical nor cavalier. Instead, they emerged from a time when something needed to give, emerged not from a mountaintop experience, but rather from his experiences in the depths of brokenness with his parishioners. He says as he counseled estranged couples, broken and addicted people, and he came to see the power of the Bible and the power of God as restorative and redemptive, God as reconciler, healer, and giver of second chances, he started asking questions about how this whole heaven and hell things work. I got to tell you, I read this book this last week. I have a copy of it here if any of you want to read it. I didn't agree with everything that he said, but that's not the point. We can and should, as people of faith, disagree about things, even important things, and still walk together in faith. And he said a lot of things. He asked a lot of questions and got me thinking that stirred my imagination and engaged my heart. He asked questions that brought life and light and caused me to see Jesus in a new way. Now, before we start piling on our evangelical brothers and sisters and saying, well, that could never happen in this church, let's be honest that there are plenty of questions that might make us uncomfortable here too, even if they are different. There are questions that far too often in our welcoming church stay quiet and fly under the radar, even if they are the most important ones. Like, for instance, where is the presence of Jesus at this table? A tough question that many of us might answer differently. What happens in that font when we baptize an adult or a small child? Important questions. And finally, did you know that this church is white and is simple and beautiful, not because that was aesthetically so for the people who built it, but rather it was theologically so. It was built simple and pure and clean so that you and I, sinful people, wouldn't start worshiping things like the stained glass. That our attention would only be faced on God. This room is so simple because the people who built this place couldn't trust us to keep our attention on God, and so they made sure we had no other focus at all. Important questions worth talking about, not the least of which, what is our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ in those evangelical churches? In her important work, The Great Emergence, Phyllis Tickle admits that the church is in a profound time of change. And at that center of the change, she writes, is that we, as we always do, are questioning authority. The Reformed tradition grew out of a process where we proclaim sola scriptura, only the word. And the authority came to be vested in the Bible. What is happening now is just like Rob Bell. We are all being invited to read this book, to question it, to find new meaning for it, to do as the United Church of Christ calls us to do, to make our faith our own in this generation. It is something that we must do, though, together. It is in that way that I hope we approach our Lenten study that is about to commence and the way we live as a church. Bathed always in question and always together. Bathed in questions because that's what our journey demands. That is what it means to have a faith that is alive. And together because that is the way that this book is meant to be read. That is how Mark was first told to the church gathered together. That is what happened when the exiles came back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple. The first thing they did, look it up in this book, the very first thing they did is got together and read the Bible together. Together because we are one body. Together because the Spirit might be speaking through any of us. Together because we are called to gently nudge one another toward a deeper, more full understanding. And together because it keeps any one of us from wandering off the reservation for very good reasons. So as we embark in Lent, together let us keep our eyes glued on Christ. Together let us find the courage and safety to ask the questions that need to be asked, especially those that are scary enough that we want to shy away from them. And so as we prepare to walk with Jesus, let me end this sermon the way Rob Bell ended his book. He says this: whatever you've been told about the end of your life, the end of time, the end of the world, Jesus passionately urges us to live like the end is here, now, today. Love is what God is. Love is why Jesus came, and love is why he continues to come year after year to person after person. Love is why I've written this book, and love is what I want to leave with you. He says this: may you experience this vast, expansive, infinite, indestructible love that has been yours all along. May you discover that this love is as wide as the sky and as small as the cracks in your heart no one else knows about. And may you know, he writes, deep in your bones, that love, love wins. Amen.
Please be seated. I have not forgotten, nor are we going to skip the prayers of the people, but we are going to move them We're going to move them later in the service so that the choir may sit with family and friends and loved ones and share this holy meal here amidst the body of Christ. And so let me invite you to this table. You are all invited to this table, for this is not our table. It does not belong to this church or any church. This church is the table of Christ. And so all of you are welcome at this table, whether you believe a little or a lot, whether you've been baptized or not, whether you confessed all of your sins in the beginning of this worship or not so much. You're welcome at this table if you're hungry for a meal that nourishes. We remember the story of this table, that on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And there before his chosen family, he gave thanks for the bread. He blessed the bread. And then he broke it before them, saying, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, we remember that it was after supper that he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and he lifted it up before them and says, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood that has been poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us say a blessing over these things. I invite you to lift up one or both hands in the ancient sign of Christian blessing, imagining all of your love and grace flowing from your fingers and landing on this table, if not on the people in front of you. Holy and loving God, bless this meal to the nourishment of our bodies. Bless this meal that through it we may discover you. Bless this bread and this cup, that this may be for us a holy and sacred time, that we may come face to face with you and know that love indeed wins. Bless this food and this time that we have to share it together. And let us say, Amen. Just in case you are sitting there wondering if this table really is for you and whether you're welcome at this table, we remember that it was on that night that he gathered with his disciples, that sitting around the table was one who would betray Jesus. There was one who would deny Jesus 3 times, and all of them would abandon him in his deepest hour of need. Jesus knew it, and he shared this meal with them. So surely he would share this meal with the likes of us. A couple of things you need to know. In our tradition, we sometimes pass the bread and cup into the pews so that you may eat of it together. Here we will pass the bread, and I ask you to hold on to that bread until all have been served, that we might eat it together as a sign that we are one body. Following the bread, we will distribute the cup. As soon as you have served your neighbor and whenever you are ready, you may drink of that cup, knowing that in the end, we all do stand as individuals before Christ. This is the meal, and it is for the people of God, and that is you. So come, all is now ready. "This is the bread of life. Take now and eat." Now in thanksgiving, let us sing using the words Jesus taught us. beautiful tradition of this church is that following this meal where we eat, people are invited to bring forth canned goods or donations for the food pantry in the area that others might likewise eat. You're invited to come up using the center aisle, leave your gifts on either side table, and return by the side aisles. Let us now pray with our lives. So now, having eaten together, let us pray together. Let us bring the fullness of our lives before one another and our God. During Lent, we're going to try praying in a new way. Kathy is going to play a low tone from the organ that will help to lift and support those prayers and raise them right up to God. The choir is going to sing in response to the prayers you lift up. And I'm going to invite you during three separate times, first to lift up prayers of joy and blessing. Second, to lift up a word or phrase for a concern or burden. And finally, in the third section of our prayers, to lift up prayers for our world. You'll notice in your bulletin that there are slips that said prayer requests on them. We want you to also share with us anything that can't be lifted up or anything too long or complicated to lift up. So feel free to put those on that piece of paper, and then at the end of worship, bring it right up here and put it on this communion table so that we might pray for it in the days to come. Brothers and sisters, let us join together in prayer. God of light and life, God of Jesus and our God, we come before you on this day praying as Jesus taught us, to first lift up our praise and thanksgiving for the ways that you move silently through our lives. We give you thanks this morning, God, for minds that think and for faith sturdy enough to handle questions. We give you thanks for lives lived in freedom and choice, for the chance to gather as your people, and for the gift of love in its many forms and its many faces. God, hear now the voices of your people in this room as we lift up a name or a phrase for something that we are thankful for. Kristen. We lift all these things to you, loving God. God, we know that you ask us nothing less than to be full, to be honest, and to be truthful. And so now, God, we lift up to you our cares and our burdens. We lift up our own needs and yearnings for the ways we long for your healing embrace. We lift up those facing violence in their homes or anxiety in their place of work. For those who are sick or tired, worn down, or at the very verge of breaking. God, hear now as we lift up out loud the names of people for whom we care and love. Christine. We lift these prayers to you, loving God. And finally, God, we know that this whole world and everything in it belongs to you. We know that we are called to be our brother and our sister's keeper, and so today we lift up our prayers for the world, for wisdom and courage for our leaders and for theirs, for people of faith to resist extremism of all shades, for places where there is fear, hunger, and shadow. Hear now, God, as we lift up to you out loud our prayers for this great world of ours. We lift all these prayers up to you, loving God, source of all we are and all we might yet be. It is in deep gratitude for all that we have been given, for the bounty in which we live our lives, to give some back to God and to entrust it to the ministries of this church. This morning's offering will now be given and received. God bless these gifts, all who have given them, and all who have gathered, that they and we might be agents of healing, sharers of love, and beacons of grace. And let the whole church say, Amen. Friends, our worship is drawing to a close that we might worship God in new ways beyond these walls. And as you go, a couple of invitations. Please come through these doors that you might enjoy a short time of fellowship and meet one another. And then you are invited to stay for our Lenten study as we look at the Gospel of Mark. There will be a study today and one tomorrow night at 7. We hope that you've read Mark to prepare for this discussion, but know that you are completely welcome today if you have not read even a word. Friends, let us close our worship in a blessing, singing a blessing to one another. Another great pastor, one whose voice stirred this nation long before us or Rob Bell came along. Well, some of us were here. But the great William Sloan Coffin habitually ended his services with this blessing. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God give you the grace not to sell yourself short. Grace to risk something big for something good. Grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hands and work through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.